like to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, a very familiar passage, one that we've preached from a couple times since we've been here, and many times through the years. But in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, and we'll read first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter in unto you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in to them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are a whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from all our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, hath spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. By way of background, of course, after the death of King Solomon, God split the Jews into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Israel became known as the northern kingdom, and Judah became known as the southern kingdom. And throughout the history of these two kingdoms, you read about it there, of course, in Kings and Chronicles. Throughout their history, Israel, the northern kingdom, always led the way in rebellion against the Lord. The pattern was that Israel, the northern kingdom, would go into idolatry, and then a few years later, Judah, the southern kingdom, would follow. And as we read here in Ezekiel 37, it's important to realize by this time, by the time we get to Ezekiel 37, because of sin, both kingdoms have fallen. We see Israel fell first, and then about 100 years later, kingdom of Judah went into captivity, captured by Babylon. Now, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel exercised their ministries during the Babylonian captivity, when Judah was carried away captive. Jeremiah ministered to those who were left behind in Jerusalem, and he preached to those individuals. Ezekiel was one of the men who were carried away into captivity. Him and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others, of course. So Ezekiel ministered to those who were in captivity, who had been taken away from their homeland, some 800 miles away from their homeland. In the meantime, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, and he's preaching to the Israelites that had been left behind. Now, in verse 11, we see that this vision has reference to the house of Israel, that is, both Judah and Israel. Then said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They represent the whole house of Israel. Now, if you go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2, you get an idea of the people that Ezekiel was dealing with. In order to save time, we'll not read these verses, but verses 3 through 7 give us a pretty good idea of their condition. We see in verse 3 that they're referred to as a rebellious nation. In verse 4, they are referred to as impudent children, that is, they were very brazen and very open in their sin. We see also in verse 4 that they are stiff-hearted. We see in verse 6 that they're like scorpions. Verse 7, they are referred to as most rebellious. And Ezekiel is told to preach to these people, and he's told to preach to them with courage. He said in verse 6, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And he went on in verse 4, and he said, you just speak unto them, thus saith the Lord. You just preach unto them what God says. And as you go through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that phrase, thus saith the Lord, over and over and over again. Over 200 times we read those words, thus saith the Lord. That was Ezekiel's message. And almost 50 times he said, and the word of the Lord came unto me. And so he went and he preached the word. He was to preach courageously. It was a message about the greatness of God. It was a message about the sovereignty of God. It was a message that they were in the condition that they were in because of their sins. You see, Judah desperately needed the direct intervention of God and nothing else. Nothing else would do. And as we look around today, the condition of God's people today is very much like Babylonian captivity. We, like them, have, all of us to some degree, have been taken captive by this world. Some more than others, no doubt, but all, to some degree, in some areas of our life, have been taken captive by this world, carried away from the things of God. And the truth is, there are very few who, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who have not been sucked in by the thinking, by the reasoning, by the philosophies and the ways of the world. And sad to say, our attitude is much like the attitude of the children of Israel who had been taken captive. Now, here in Ezekiel 37, in verses 1 through 10, we read of an experience that God gave Ezekiel, which was an emblem, a symbol of the deliverance and restoration that God would bring to the captives. Again, the meaning of it all is explained there in verse 11. Ezekiel is told to deliver the message in verses 12 through verse 13. But the message was that Israel was just like these dry bones. And just like these dry bones needed intervention, so it was with Israel. the nation of Judah. The book of Ezekiel, of course, is filled with dramatic revelations. And this 37th chapter is probably one of the most dramatic of all. What we have here is God's work. What we have here in Ezekiel 37 is God's doing. I believe you can preach several different messages from this chapter. What we have here is a visual aid of prophecy concerning Israel in the end time. This will literally take place before Revelation 19. So we have a visual aid of prophecy. There's also a visual aid here of just resurrection, of God's power in resurrection. There's also a visual aid of the new birth and salvation. We see that very plainly here in Ezekiel 37. And there is also a visual aid of revival amongst God's people. And that is what we want to speak upon this morning, is God's visual aid of revival. The first thing we see is God's visual aid of the condition of the people. No one will ever be revived until they see clearly their condition. And I believe the only one who can cause us to see clearly our condition is God. We will never truly see our condition unless God does it. And this is brought out very clearly here in Ezekiel 37. So we see that Ezekiel is set by God in a valley. Verse 1, it says, "And set me down." It was as if God literally took Ezekiel and set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So the valley is described as being full of bones. And God brought Ezekiel into this valley and caused him to see, first of all, that it was full of bones. But that wasn't enough. God caused Ezekiel to see the condition of the bones. He says in verse 2, "And caused me," that is, God moved me. God set me down in the midst of the valley, and God moved me, God caused me to pass by them roundabout. That is, God caused me to walk all through that valley. God caused me to walk all around the bones. God caused me to observe the bones. And what he observed was two things. He observed that they were very many. The valley was full of the bones. But he also noticed that they were very dry. So he noticed two things about these bones. There are very many, and they were very dry. So he is brought to see the condition of these bones. Again, the bones from verse 11 represent the house of Israel. So it is what he's seen here is a picture of the condition of Israel. These bones are dry. That means they've been there for some time. They are turning to dust. They're broken. They're fragmented. You pick them up and they just turn to, and they break, and then they turn to dust. These bones are in a valley. They're unburied. Unburied bones is a picture of disgrace. It is an honor to bury the human body. It is a disgrace just to throw it out there. And that these bones were just in the open field shows the disgrace of the house of Israel. And you and I can only imagine what Ezekiel felt as he walked back and forth, round and round, looking upon these bones. Because anywhere you find bones, there is a story behind the bones. There always is. Anthropologists, archaeologists, they are very good. They are experts at reading stories in the bones. They can study bones and they can tell you the lifestyle of that people. They can tell you perhaps how the people died. When a crime has been committed, when a human skeleton is discovered, police investigators will study the bones. And they can determine if a crime has been committed. And again, many times they can determine how the individual died. So there's always a message in the bones. There's always a story in the bones. And as Ezekiel walks around this valley, there's quite a story to be told in the bones. These bones are emblematic. Whatever story these bones tell, again, we are told that they are specifically referring to the whole house of Israel. These bones told the story of what became of a people. What became of a nation? What became of God's chosen people? What was the cause of all of these bones in this valley? The cause was sin. The cause was rebellion against God. You see, the bones tell the story. The bones, of course, speak of death. They speak of death. When you find a skeleton, there's no question that death has taken place. The bones speak of destruction. The bones speak of decay. From verse 11, we see that they speak of hopelessness. And they speak of disappointment. So these bones that Ezekiel sees, these bones that God is causing him to look upon and to walk around and to observe, do not have a pleasant story to tell. The bones always speak of a past life. Always. Anytime you find bones, it speaks not only of death, but it speaks of a past life as well. And so it was here in this valley. In other words, they were not always dry bones in the valley. Something had happened. Something had caused them to become skeletal remains. At one time, these bones were clothed with skin. At one time, these bones were very much alive. At one time, these bones were healthy and strong. But now Ezekiel sees them and they're dust. They're very dry. They're fragments. And this is God's visual aid of the condition of Judah and Israel. Their lifestyle. Their lifestyle and their environment led to skeletal remains. And as you look through Kings and Chronicles, you see that Judah and Israel, the whole house of Israel, had all the opportunity in the world. They had more opportunity than any other people that ever lived. God had chosen them to bear His name. They were His chosen people. And God had greatly blessed them. And now we come to Ezekiel 37. And all that is left are the bones. That's all that's left. He blessed them with His presence. He had blessed them with His word through His prophets. And as you read through their history, you see that they took all the blessings of God for granted. And now, they're just bones. Instead of doing what God wanted them to do, they ignored God. And they did what they wanted to do. The end result, bones. Bones everywhere. Instead of the milk and meat of God's word, they fed upon the junk food of the world. They fed upon the junk food of human ideas. They fed upon the junk food of pagan philosophies. And where did it all end? Bunch of bones. A bunch of bones. They starved themselves of the truth of God. They would not partake of what God had for them. They became spiritually malnourished and eventually they died. And eventually they were destroyed. And instead of living their lives according to God's will, they flocked to sin. Again, the end result is a valley full of bones. They would not hear the prophets of God. Again, read Chronicles and Kings. God would send them messengers, but they would not listen to God's men. And they would eventually forsake the old paths a little bit at a time. But eventually they forsook them to such a degree that all that is left now is a bunch of bones. You get off the old path, and I'm telling you, that's where you end up. Bones. Laying in an open valley. And as they forsook the old paths, they went further and further and further from God. And they began to dismiss God from all their thoughts. They began to dismiss God from their lives. And dismissing God from their lives, they began to bring in other things to replace God. You see, that's what people do. When you dismiss God from your thoughts, you put other things in your thoughts. When you dismiss God from your lives, you fill that void with other things. And it's never good. Because you can't replace God with something of equal value. It's always going to be with something less. So they began to replace God with other things. Doing that, they began to busy themselves in other pursuits. They began to put more esteem upon things rather than God. And they failed to take the Word of God seriously. And they began to become desensitized to the Word of God, to the message of God. And that which was unacceptable to them in the past was now becoming acceptable. These are all the things that led to a valley full of bones. These are the things that led to their death. They lived like their pagan neighbors for so long that they became just like them. Oh, how true today. God's people have tried to fashion themselves after the world for so long they've become just like them. Where it's hard to discern any difference whatsoever between the world and those who profess to be God's people. So these dead and crumbling bones, not only are they a picture of the whole house of Israel, but they are a picture of many God's children. Many of God's people are just the skeletal remains of what they once were. They once had life, but now they're just skeletal remains. Many are just skeletal remains of what they could be, but now just bones. And every now and then you'll talk to someone who wants to tell you how that at one time they were faithful to God. Well, what happened? What happened? I'd be ashamed to tell somebody how I used to serve God, but no longer do. Again, these bones speak of a past life. You go back to the beginning of their history, and at one time, they were on fire for the Lord. But somewhere along the line, the fire had been quenched. Eventually, they just become bones. They had zeal. They had a desire to serve the Lord. But the zeal and the desire, that's just a past life. They're all gone now. How sad. One time, they had faith. They believed God. I mean, when they crossed over that Red Sea, when they crossed over the Jordan River, they had faith. Somewhere along the faith, along the line, faith began to wane. Faith began to decay. They had a love for God's word. There was a time when they wanted to hear God's word. But then there came a time when they didn't want to hear anything the prophets had to say. And there was a time in many of God's people's lives where they had a love for God. They had a love for His Word. They had a love for the church. They had a love for His people. But all that's changed. That's all a past life. At one time, their heart was tender. But He's already told us in Ezekiel chapter 2 that their heart is now stiff-necked. They've become hard. And I believe we all have to some degree. I believe the media, the TV and radio has, to some degree, hardened us all about sin. Because we see so much of it. We see so much of the filth that it doesn't offend us like it once did. I'm speaking to myself as well as anyone else. It just doesn't bother us like it used to. I'm not saying it doesn't bother us at all, but it doesn't bother us like it did the first time. We become hardened. And that happened to the whole house of Israel. And when you become hardened, your heart is no longer tender like it once was to the things of God. At one time, they had a burden for the lost. But that burden is gone. They were a people who read the Word of God. But now the Word of God is unread. They were a people who had fellowship with God. But fellowship has been broken. They were people who had joy in their hearts, but the joy is turned to misery. You see, many are just skeletal remains of what they once were. The bones speak of a past life. Now, Ezekiel is set down in the valley. Ezekiel is brought face to face with the condition of the people. He can see it very clearly. He can see that it was a condition of hopelessness. It was a condition of helplessness. It was a condition of despair. And again, this is expressed there in verse 11. It is at this point we need to be brought to see where we are. We need to be brought to face to face with what we have become as a people of God. We need to compare what we once were and what we are. And there ought to be an improvement. It ought to be better. And if it's not, we've got a problem. There he is. He's set down in the midst of these bones. So God gives him a visual aid of the condition of the people. And then God gives him a visual aid of the solution. Aren't you glad that God always has a solution. Verse 11, again, the people felt hopeless. They felt helpless. They felt it was a time of great despair. But I'm telling you, God always has a solution. We need to realize that. We need to be brought to see our condition. And then we need to be brought to see that God has a solution for our condition. So Ezekiel is brought face to face with and made to behold the unpleasantness of the skeletal remains of the people. And we need to be brought face to face with the unpleasantness of our own spiritual condition. And it's not pleasant. Ezekiel did not try to avoid and escape from what God was showing him. God set him down in the midst of this valley. Then God caused him to get up and to walk around and observe all the bones, to look at them very carefully, to behold them. And not one single time did Ezekiel try to run away. Not one single time did Ezekiel try to find somewhere else to go. You know, that's where we've come to today. Someone, Spirit of God, begins to deal with them in a church service. Man, they got to get out of here. They'll get up, they'll go to the bathroom, refresh themselves, or do whatever they do. But man, I'm bothered. I got to get out of here. That's the wrong thing to do. When the Spirit of God begins to convict us, we need to sit right there. Or God can convict us. We may be outside of a church service and God tries to convict us and we begin to feel miserable and we say, man, I got to get in my car and I got to go somewhere. I got to get this off my mind. That's the wrong thing to do. God set him down in the midst of the valley. Everywhere is bone. Because Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to see the condition of these bones. I want you to look at it real good, Ezekiel. Did it make Ezekiel feel bad? Oh, I imagine it did. Did it break his heart? I imagine it did. But don't try to escape. You know, at one point, I was very interested in the history of revivals. Read a lot of Puritan books on revivals. And even going back 150 years, revivals that took place in churches. And it's something that you and I are strangers to. Really are. I mean, people would sit in the pew. And they would fall to the ground. And they would beg. And they would plead with God not to kill them. Not to cast them into hell right there. They were moved. They were burdened. And people were crying out unto God. If someone were to fall out in the aisle today and cry out to God for mercy, you'd think they lost their mind.
And what are they doing? They're making a fool of themselves. But you see, that's how it happened. Over and over and over again. That's revival. We're strangers to that today. Today we think we have revival if 30 people walk the aisle. Oh man, we had a revival. The only problem is, a week later, nothing's changed. Yeah, 30 people walk the aisle, but they're still the same. Nothing happened. That's not revival. That's not what we see here in Ezekiel 37. So God brings Ezekiel to the point where he is face to face with the condition of the people. And then God asked Ezekiel a question. He said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Is there any hope for these bones? And there's always hope where there's God. But Ezekiel, as he looked at those bones, he realized these bones are beyond my ability. I can't make them live. I can't do anything. They're dead. So he said, Lord, thou knowest. In other words, Lord, if they're going to live, you're the only one that can do it. We need to be brought to see our condition and then leave it with God. Realize God has to do something. If there's going to be a difference, may. But the point here is, Ezekiel realized that the answer was not in himself. And I'll confess, I'm guilty. I stay up many nights trying to think of the answer. How can we fix this? How can we fix that? How can we do that? And I need to just do like Ezekiel. Lord, thou knowest. Because you see, when we really see our condition, we're brought to realize this is beyond. This is beyond man. Then the Lord said to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones. And in other words, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to these bones. And I want you to say to them, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel was telling them to do something that they could not do, but that God could do. God gave some promises to Ezekiel in verses 5 and verse 6, that what he would do. In verse 7, Ezekiel obeyed God and he began to preach. And then we read in verse 7 that there was a noise. And there was a shaking. And bones came together. Bone to his bone. All these bones began to come together. And all these bones began to take on the shape of a human body. And it was God who was doing the work. It was God who was putting it all back together. And then we read that the skin came upon the bones. The flesh covered the bones. But then verse 8, the latter part of that verse says, but there was no breath in them. They were no longer skeletal remains. They're now human bodies covered with flesh. They are now what a human body is to look like. Quite an improvement from a valley full of dry bones. But there was no breath in them.
That phrase caught my attention this week. There was no breath in them. Yes, there's been an improvement, but they're still dead. They look better, but there was no breath in them. And I got to thinking, how many times you and I have mistaken improvement for revival? Oh, they're doing a lot better. But there was no breath in them. There's still a problem. There was no breath in them. So now they're just human bodies. But today, we think we've been revived if there's some sort of improvement. And we have substituted improvement for revival. But it's still death, whether it looks like a human body or whether the bones are scattered all over the place, still lifeless. One may look better than the other, but still lifeless. And that's where we are today in most of our churches. Show. The bones scattered all over, oh, that doesn't look good. But oh, you put flesh on them, put a good suit of clothes on them and just stand them up there. They don't move. They don't do anything. They're lifeless. But man, they look good. And that's where we are. That's where we are today. What we need is the breath of God. There was no breath in them. What we need is something beyond the abilities of man. What we need is something beyond the plans of man, the methods of man. Something beyond all the messages that can be preached. What we need today is not just improvement. And believe me, I would rather see improvement than no improvement. But I do not want to mistake improvement for revival, because it's not necessarily the same thing. So there was no breath in them. And then God said to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, prophesy, that is, pray unto the wind, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe. Breathe upon these slain that they may live. He is told to pray for a breathing from God. I'm telling you, that's what we need today. We need a breath from God. We need God to breathe upon us. Just as God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul, we need the breath of God. We see in Song of Solomon, we don't have time to go there, but in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 9 or verse 10, the Lord's church is compared to a garden, and they are to pray, oh, come north wind, oh, come south wind, and blow that your flowers may flourish. That's what we need today. Is a breath from God. Oh, we can gather up all the bones and we can assemble them in some way and we can put some flesh upon them and put some clothes upon them, but the problem is there's no breath in them. What we need is what Ezekiel is told to pray for. And then when the breath came, notice, so I prophesied as he commanded, verse 10, and the breath came into them, and they lived. The breath of God came in unto them, and they lived. And they stood up, And they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. No longer just a bunch of bones scattered in a valley. No longer a skeleton put back together and clothed with flesh, but no life in them. God has breathed life into them, and now they're standing, and they're like a mighty army. That's a revival. That is a revival due to the result of a breathing from God. And that is what we need today. But you see, you ask almost any child of God, do we need revival? Oh, yeah, we need revival. Do you want revival? Oh, yeah, I want revival. But you see, today, the kind of revival they want is one that is without disturbance of their comfort. As long as I can maintain my lifestyle and live like I want, I'm all for revival. But that's not revival. So they want a revival that does not disturb their comfort. They want a revival that does not really change them. Maybe make a few improvements here and there, but no drastic change. They want a revival that does not cause them to lose any control of their lives. They want a revival that's not going to cost them too much. Oh, they'll put forth a little, but we're only going to go so far. They want a revival that will not insist upon total commitment. Yeah, I'm all for a little improvement, but let's not get carried away. Let's not become fanatics. They don't really want revival. You see, God's people want revival if they can set the terms. But man wants revival, it'll make him feel good about himself. Well, I want to feel better about myself. I want a kind of revival that will not hurt my self-esteem. I want the kind of revival that will not upend my life, that will allow me to keep in tune with my worldly friends and with the society. Wants a revival that will bring some improvement. But that's not what we need. Yes, we need improvement. But it doesn't stop there. We need a revival that will make a difference. One that will last. An outpouring of the Spirit of God. A breathing from the Spirit of God. Again, Ezekiel is told to pray, O breath, come, O breath, and breathe upon us. That's the Spirit of God. When was the last time you prayed, oh, come, O breath, come, O Holy Spirit, and breathe. Breathe upon me. That's something that you can feel. That's something that you can see. That's something that's going to make a difference. We need a blast from the breath of God, is what we need today. We need the Spirit of God to come down in such a way that it will make a difference in our lives. That'll cause us to cry out unto God for mercy. We need a blast from the breath of God that will blow away. That will blow away everything that is in the way. Could you imagine? That's a revival. Today, here's the way I view it. You can agree or disagree. I see some
skeletal remains. You look at some and that's all it is, skeletal remains. There's nothing left. There was a past life, but there's nothing there now. Nothing. There are others. They have a human body. They look good. Go through the motions. But the problem is there's no breath in them. And then, of course, there's others like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who are truly zealous for God. But what we need today is a blast of breath from God. This is something that is God sent, God manufactured, and God produced. That is what we need today. A breath of God that will change our lives. A breath of God that will change the appearance of our lives. A breath from God that will make us more identifiable with the one we serve. Again, a breath that will blow away and shrivel up and blow down all the hindrances in our lives. We need a breath of God that's like a tornado or a hurricane moving through the house of God. That's what we need today. Where afterwards, when it's all over, you can see the results. You can see ruins. We want revival today without any ruins. We need some things ruined. We need some things destroyed. We need a storm to come through our lives again like a hurricane or a tornado, to upend what needs to be upended, to tear down what needs to be tore down. Again, Jeremiah, a contemporary of Ezekiel. Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, God instructed him concerning his ministry. I said, I send you to tear down and to build up. We want the building up without the tearing down. You've got to tear down. You've got to tear down. And it's the breath of God. It's the breath of God that will tear down what needs to be torn down. You and I many times don't know the difference between what needs to be torn down and what needs to stay. But God does. And we just need God to blow with His breath, that we feel it. When was the last time you sat in the house of God, or you sat in your home and you read the scriptures and you prayed and you felt a breath from God, a breath that made a difference in your life? Oh, that God would breathe upon us today. That God would move as He did on the day of Pentecost with a mighty wind coming through where they were sitting. And you know what's going to happen if God were to do that? People will get right. Other people are going to get mighty nervous. They're going to get scared. They're not going to come back. But we need God to do something that'll make the unsettled nervous. Amen. That'll make the unsettled scared. That'll make the devil nervous. Amen. That'll make the devil angry. That's what we need today. But it's like we don't want to get the devil mad. Well, why not? If he's not mad, we're not right. Let him get angry. Make them as angry as you can. God is bigger than Satan. Go ahead and get them angry. But that's what we need today. We need the breath of God to move upon us. And it needs to start with each one of us as individuals. We need to pray, Lord, start with me. Breathe upon me today. Breathe upon me in such a way that it'll change my life. That's what we need. Only God. Only God can do that. You can bring in outside preacher, and I've gone many times, and you get the feeling, oh, I sure hope you produce a revival this week. I mean, that's the feeling that many have. I sure hope you cause something to happen. And we've got to such a condition that's what we're looking for. Oh, just some little movement, just so we know that something's happened. But we've settled for that long enough. We need a breath from God. That'll make a difference. I mean, when we come back into the house of God, it looks like a tornado has gone through. Because God has upended lives. God help us. And God start with me. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse song.